created, and the questions being asked, and like, where are you going with this, and what are you going to do, and is it safe to be at church on Sabbath? And evidently, you're either very brave or you're very curious, but I assure you, you're going to be all right today, and we're going to be in good hands because we're in the Word of God. Now, just in case you have closed your Bible since Debbie read the passage for us, I would encourage you to take the Bible that you have in your hands or the one that's in the pew rack in front of you and open it to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. In a growing number of school districts, it's been goodbye Tommy Hilfiger and hello school uniforms. I mean, it's baggy, saggy pants and tight skirts are out. Certain cuts and colors that are associated with gang violence are banned. Trying to be the campus fashionista is now taboo. More and more kids are wearing school uniforms, and I have to admit, for a long time, I haven't been very crazy about the idea because it seems to me what a person wears is a very personal kind of thing. But there's another thing for me. It seems to me that one of the things you've got to learn while you're growing up is how to put your clothes together in a coordinated way. Many years ago, I lived in a country where every K through 12 student was required to wear a school uniform. And as a result, many people didn't learn how to put their clothes together. So I had university students and bankers and business people who would come to my classes wearing the most interesting collection of clothes you have ever seen in your life. They were mixing florals and plaids and stripes and solids and paisleys and prints and the most interesting arrangements you have ever seen. It was totally amazing. And I said to myself, I'm not too impressed with what school uniforms do for people. But lately, I've had to rethink the whole thing because the reports are in. Schools that require uniforms give evidence of the fact that more and more of the kids are getting to classes. Attendance is improving. Grades are going up, and more kids are getting onto the honor roll. The learning environment in the classroom has been improved. Socialization has been improved. And moms and dads like the fact that they don't have to spend as much money. People are loving it. Well, any way you look at it, it's a fact of life that dress and decorum go together. And that holds true not only in the classroom and the workplace, but also when we worship and in the rest of our lives. For the Christian, what's inside comes out. And when Jesus is inside of our lives, it's going to show in every dimension of our lives, including the way we dress and the way we conduct ourselves. Especially on Sabbath morning when we come to worship. That's the thrust of our passage here today. Now, before we begin to unpack what's in this unusual piece of counsel from the Apostle Paul, there are four things that I want you to know. And the first of these is that this passage is a part of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. We think that Timothy was probably about 32 years of age at this point. And Timothy was the pastor of a large church in an upscale city by the name of Ephesus. I mean, this young preacher had so many challenges he had to deal with. So you can be sure that he was very grateful to get a letter of encouragement and counsel from his friend and mentor, Paul. The second thing that I think you should see about this text is that it's chock full of practical advice. Paul, in this passage, is talking about worship. That's the overall topic and drive of what he's talking about. And he talks about what it means to pray in public. He talks about how we should dress when we come to church, how we should conduct ourselves in the house of God. And most important, he talks about the heart, the attitude that we bring into this. The third thing that I think that is so important to understand about this passage is that at its heart, Paul's counsel is gender inclusive. He is not picking on women. He is not trying to beat them into submission. If you look at the overarching principles of what you find in this passage, I think that you will agree that these principles are gender inclusive. They have something to say to all of us, whether we are men or women. The fourth thing that I think is so important here to understand is how uber sensitive this passage is. It hits all kinds of hot buttons and raises all kinds of questions and can get us pretty nervous where this is all going. I remember many years ago, I was pastoring a church in another part of the country, and I decided to preach on this passage. And just before the sermon, The head elder got up and he read the passage, kind of like Debbie did. And as soon as he was through and it was my turn, he turned and he said, "Pastor," as if to say, "What on earth are you going to do with this passage?" And maybe you're asking the same question this morning. What on earth are you going to do with this? Where are you going with this? It could be that in your past, you've had a pastor who beat you black and blue from the pulpit, and you're still smarting from that. It could be that you had a parent or a dean or a principal or teacher who took passages like these, like a 2x4, and whacked you over the head, and you still feel the sting. Please be assured, I'm not going to do that to you today. I love you too much to do that kind of thing. But I do want to talk with you heart to heart about this challenging piece of scripture here. And I want to underscore the overarching principles here in an even-handed, gender-inclusive, respectful, principle-driven kind of way. Okay? Is that a deal? Are we okay? Amen. Then let's all just take a deep breath and say, "I'm going to be okay." All right, let's get into the first big issue that Paul talks about here, and that's the issue of dress, what we wear to church. And I want you to look at it here in verse 9, where Paul says, "I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes." Five important principles here, and the first of them is modesty, the modesty principle. Now, we may all think we know what modesty means, and I thought I knew what modesty means, but really the word that Paul uses here in the Greek is difficult to fully translate into the English. You can't take any slick, easy answers here. But the basic thrust of what he is talking about here is respect. He is saying that when you feel good about yourself, you will have a self-respect in the way you dress. And when you have a care for others, you will be respectful towards them in the way you dress. So when you're okay about yourself and you care deeply about others, there is no need to dress in a way that accentuates your sexuality. There is no need to dress in an over-the-top fashion that makes people's heads spin. On the other hand, there's no need to dress like a frump so that your clothes hang on you and you'll look like a scarecrow. The idea here is that when you feel good about yourself and you're respectful of others, you dress in classic, understated kinds of ways. You're a normal person and you fit in. Many years ago, we had a matriarch in our family who loved to tell the story of the lady who determined she was going to dress to impress when she went to church on Sabbath morning. She put on a very stylish dress. She wrapped a beautiful mink stole around it all, and her hair was perfectly coiffed. She was going to wow the saints on Sabbath morning. Sabbath morning came, and she strutted down the middle aisle, and people's heads spin, and they said, "Wow, she looks good today." And then all that admiration turned into snickers as rolling laughter swept across the congregation, and they suddenly realized that there was a curler in the back of her hair that she had forgotten to take out. You know, when you have a healthy sense of self-respect and when you care deeply about other people, there's no need to wow folks. There's no need to impress people. There's a modest sense of respect that you carry about with you, as Ron put it, because that's who you are, just the way you are. The second principle that we can see here in this passage is the decency principle. And the idea here is that you need to use good common sense in what you wear. You need to think it all through. You need to plan it out ahead of time. The idea here is that you don't stand in front of your closet on Sabbath morning, pick through your clothes and say, "I wonder what I should wear today," because you've thought it all out ahead of time. You've planned it all out. During the week, you've made your selection. If there's a popped-off button, you sew it back on. If it's dirty and soiled, you wash it and get it ironed. You think it out all ahead of time. You get the shirts and the ties and the blouses and the scarves and the shoes and socks all together so it's coordinated and fits together in a nice, decent way. There's a third principle here, the appropriateness principle. That's what this word propriety is about. And the idea here is that we need to dress in a way that's appropriate to the occasion. We are coming here to worship, and what we wear ought to try to be the kind of thing that we think will honor God. Our clothing needs to be clean and neat. It needs to be special, not something that we wear all the rest of the week. And what's more, I think that this also suggests that we ought to wear clothes that are suitable to us, suitable to our build, suitable to our complexion, suitable to our personality, suitable to the times in which we live. There is nothing here in the passage that suggests that you should come to church looking like you just flew in from another planet or looking like you came from another era. It's okay to be normal. The next principle that we can see here is the simplicity principle. That's why he says, not with braided hair or pearls, gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Now, when Paul talks about this and he's talking about hairstyles, he's not talking about braided hair versus straight hair versus curly hair. That is the last thing that is on his mind. What he's really thinking about is simplicity, because there were a lot of women in Ephesus who had a problem with that. They would spend hours upon hours upon hours every single day twisting and turning and curling and braiding their hair and then stacking it up on top of their heads in very elaborate designs. And then to top it all off, they would take long strings of ribbon and long strings of jewels and they would weave it through the whole thing so that when they walked through the streets and the sun shone down on them, they sparkled like a lit up Christmas tree. And Paul says, really, folks, that kind of thing is over the top. Just keep it simple. Then he goes on to talk about gold and pearls. And it is here that we get into some sensitive territory for many Seventh-day Adventists. Because down through the years, we have been a simple people. We have encouraged people not to wear jewelry. And this has become a very entrenched part of our culture as Seventh-day Adventists. And yet the reality is there is a growing number of Seventh-day Adventists today who are wearing jewelry. That's a reality. One of the other realities I think that we need to be aware of is the fact that this is something that we encourage. We encourage simplicity. We encourage people not to wear jewelry or wear lots of jewelry. But it's not a test of fellowship. It's not something we require as a faith. It's kind of like the diet issue. We encourage vegetarianism, but you can be a meat eater and still be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And that's the way it is with the subject of adornment. So whatever it is that your current way of thinking is on this matter, no matter what your position might be at this time, I do think there are some fundamental questions that all of us would do well to ask. Here we go. Number one, how does my current position on this subject impact my relationship with Jesus? Number two, how does my current position on this subject impact my relationship with others, especially those in my church family? Number three, how does my current position impact the kind of person I am on the inside? Number four, is my current position biblically informed? Have I thoughtfully and prayerfully looked at everything God has to say on the subject? Or am I simply going on my own opinion? Am I just doing what I want to do? Number five, do I have a respectful attitude towards others who might see the issue differently than I do? Am I able to exercise an appropriate religious liberty, a relational kind of religious liberty? And the most important question of all is number six. What's in my heart? Is my heart filled with the gentle beauty of Jesus Christ? Do I have this gracious attitude like Jesus has in the whole thing? Many years ago, Danny Sheldon came to speak in my church, and he told the story of a lovely Pentecostal lady who loved to watch 3ABN. She was so excited about the Bible truths that she was watching and learning as she looked at 3ABN day after day. And one day, she learned about the seventh-day Sabbath. And she came under this compelling conviction that this was important to her relationship with Jesus, and she was going to start keeping the Sabbath. That next Sabbath, she was going to find herself in a Seventh-day Adventist church, worshiping with people who believed as she did. So early Sabbath morning, she got up, and she put on her makeup, nice and thick. She put on her prettiest dress. She put on all her best jewels, lots and lots and lots of them, because she was going to spend the whole day with Jesus, and she wanted to give him her best. She got to church, she sat down near the front, and as the pastor started preaching, she got so excited she could hardly believe it. This man was preaching the same thing she was hearing on 3 ABN, and she couldn't help herself. She was so excited, she said, "Amen," and "Hallelujah," and "Praise you, Jesus." She couldn't hold it to herself, she was so excited. Well, in the back of the church that day were a couple of shriveled up souls who were not comfortable with this lady. And as soon as the worship service was over, they made their way down to the front, buttonholed that lady, and they said, "Look, lady, if you're going to be spending much time with us here, you better know a couple of things. Number one, you got to lose all the jewelry. Just simply lose it. And number two, we don't praise Jesus around here." Oh. Like I said, the real issue is heart. The real issue is heart. That's why the Apostle Peter stands with Paul when he says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." One more principle for dress here in the passage, and that is the principle of good economy. In the last part of the verse, he says, "Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes." The idea here is you need to exercise good economy in your selection of clothing. When you go to the store to buy your clothes, you need to make sure you're getting good value for your dollar. And sometimes that might mean buying the $400 suit instead of the $120 suit, because just maybe it will wear longer and wear better and in the long run be more economical. Think about that. But the more significant thrust of what Paul is talking about here is the issue of really, really, really expensive clothes. I mean, the kind that you see on the red carpet at the Oscars or a presidential inaugural ball. I mean, these clothes have price tags that are clear off the map. You know what I'm talking about. Paul is saying here, you really don't need to wear those kind of clothes to church. It just doesn't make sense. As we move into verses 11 through 15, we shift from the issue of dress to the issue of decorum. And very quickly, we can get to the point where we're saying, wow, we are in deep weeds here. It's very easy to throw up our hands and say, "What's with you, Paul? Are you a card-carrying member of the He-Man Woman Haters Club or what?" And frankly, this is a challenging piece of scripture. It's difficult to fully understand what is going on here. Likely, there are some local issues that he is speaking to that we are not fully aware of. But I think it's important to recognize that there are gender-inclusive principles for worship that all of us need if we're going to meet with God the way he wants us to. Here's the first principle that I think is so important here, and that is the principle of coming to church with a receptive heart. The idea here is that when you come to church, you ought to come with the expectancy that you will meet with God and that your encounter with him will have a significant impact on your life. Look at the first part of verse 11 here. Paul says, "A woman," now catch the rest of this, "should learn in quietness and full submission." This is not God's will just for women, is it? God wants all of us to learn in quiet and full submission. What I find here is not some kind of gag rule where Paul is saying, not a peep out of you when you get to church on Sabbath morning. I will tell you, through the years, I've seen plenty of silent, stiff saints in the pews who haven't got an ounce of reverence or excitement for God in them. So a gag rule here just doesn't make sense to me at all. It's appropriate when we come into the sanctuary to greet each other. It's appropriate to be verbally responsive to the music and the prayers and what is said from God's word. That is appropriate. But the deeper issue here, I believe, is that God wants us to come to church with an attitude of expectancy. We need to come here eager and excited about being with God and knowing that He will have something significant to say to us that has high take-home value, and that we will take what we have learned home with us and ponder it and think about it and pray about it and study the passage some more, and then, most important of all, do something about it. The second principle for decorum that I can see here in the passage is the principle of orderliness. Verses 11 and 12, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Well, what we can see from other passages of Scripture is that the church in Ephesus had a real problem in their worship services on Sabbath morning, because all too often they were more like a three-ring circus. The way it worked was this. The men would sit on the main floor, and the ladies would sit upstairs in the balcony. And sometimes as the preacher got going and preaching away, the ladies upstairs would be scratching their heads and saying, well, I don't get it. I don't understand quite what he's saying. So they would yell down to the main floor, hey, husband, what's he talking about? I don't get it. I think he means this. And you get this talking back and forth, and several people all at once. It was just creating all kinds of chaos. And Paul comes around once again to say, come on, when we come to church, let's get focused. Let's stay with it. Let's be there and worship in an orderly kind of way so nothing gets in the way of everyone's ability to connect with God. The last principle I can see here is such an important one, and that is that worship is to be an inclusive experience for all of God's people. Verses 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Many years ago, I read a commentary that I found very helpful in understanding this passage, because this is a tough piece of scripture. And this commentary pointed out that Ephesus was a highly sexually charged city. We all know that. You go there today and you look at the statuary and the different things. It was sexually charged. But the other thing that you might not know about this city is that it was a female-dominated kind of culture. The women pretty much ran the show. And what's more, this was a city where people entertained a variety of really weird, convoluted religious ideas. And one of the ideas floating through town was the idea that Eve was created first and then Adam. And then Adam was the one who first sinned and then Eve. So what does the Apostle Paul do here? He says, time out, folks. We got to have a history lesson here. Let's get our history straight. Let's get our sequence of things straight. It was Adam who was formed first and then Eve. And it was Eve that fell first and then Adam. No effort is being made here to create some sort of headship arrangement. In fact, if you look at the whole of what Paul has to say about the roles of men and women in the church, I would say it is this. It is not God's will that the women dominate the men in the church. And at the same time, it is not God's will that the men dominate the women of the church either. I didn't even hear an amen. But isn't that true? We're all in this together. We are one in Christ. We are one in heart. We are one in spirit. We are one in worship. We're here all together. We are in this together. Now, the subject of dress and decorum is a very important one. It becomes an expression of who we are. It becomes an expression of who we are in Jesus Christ. But really, the whole thing has to do with heart. A heart that is open to God. A heart that seeks to give God its praise and gratitude. A heart that soars heavenward on the wings of truth and spirit. There's a wonderful story told of a boy in ragged jeans and a t-shirt who went to play in the park one day. And there in the park, he saw a man who was selling colorful balloons. He looked at all the colors there in that bunch of balloons, and he decided that the blue one was the best. He really liked that blue balloon, and he thought, oh, if only I could have the blue balloon, if only I could play with it, it would make my day. But as fate would have it, a rich boy came along, pulled a quarter out of his pocket, and bought the blue balloon. He ran through the park, he laughed, he sang, he had so much fun pulling on that balloon, and when he was through, he let it go, and the blue balloon went soaring into the sky. Finally, the poor little boy screwed up his courage, and he went to the balloon vendor, and he said, "Mister, how much is your cheapest balloon?" And the man was wise enough to know that that was a loaded question. So he said, "Well, sonny, I believe it's the red one. In fact, today, the red one is free. You can have it." So the little boy took the red balloon in hand, and he went running through the park. He sang, he laughed, he giggled. He had so much fun with his red balloon. And then he ran back to the man, and he said, "Hey, there's something else I want to know. If I let go of my red balloon, will it go just as high as the blue one?" And the man said, "Yes, sonny. Because it's not what's on the outside that determines how high it goes. It's what's on the inside." So the little boy let the balloon go, and it went soaring into the heavens. You know where this is going. It's what's inside that counts. It's who you are in Jesus Christ that counts. That is the kind of thing that determines just how high your worship goes. And when you have Jesus in your heart, when He is the center of who you are and everything that matters to you, your worship will soar higher and higher and higher. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for the privilege of coming into your house to worship you today. Thank you for our church family that we can be with. These are the people who love us and support us and encourage us. Thank you most of all for Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross to save us from our sins and to give us hope for the future and meaning in this life. And today, we want Jesus inside of us. We want Jesus' life inside of us. We want Jesus' values inside of us. And we trust that your Holy Spirit will be with each of us as we think through the principles in this passage and help each of us to make the application that you want us to make in our lives. We trust ourselves to you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.